So, guys, here we are back for new wine on the seventh time in a row. And last week we talked about new wine, new mind. And that's a pretty general thing. That's the way we're going to be getting new wine in every area. Today we're going to take that general idea and we're going to take it and apply it specifically. And today the name of the lesson is new wine, a new me. And so we're going to be talking about our identity. It's a huge topic. I mean, I dare say that I will just be brushing the surface. But let me just assure you that it's one of the most important things that you can be sure about in terms of what does God say about it. And I wanted to just say again what we said last week about having a new mind about something is that as committed believers who would come to a Bible study on Halloween day instead of baking cupcakes or running around and finding more little happies to stuff in your goodie bags. You know, you're here today to see what God's had to say in the Bible about new wine. And so thank you for being here. I really appreciate it. And second of all, I want to say that for even people like us who are very, very committed to knowing the Lord and knowing his word and what it says and believing what it says, that we still have gaps between what our theology is, what we say we believe, what we can point out in the Bible and point to the Bible verse and say, yeah, I believe that verse. That's what God says, and so I believe it. We can say that and mean it at a certain level, and that's usually in the intellectual realm, but actually believing it way down deep into your heart so that it translates and overflows into a lifestyle where you actually live as if it's so, now that is a whole different matter. And so we're not here to get down on ourselves or get down on one another for having these integrity gaps in our lives. We're here to do something about it. We're here to go, you know, I don't know why I can't really make that connection, but I want to. Well, that's what we're doing here about new wine. We want to have the Holy Spirit identify for us those places where there's a mismatch between what we say we believe and how we live. And then to bring and bubble up to the surface the thinking that's underneath that gap. Because that's always going to be what it is. There's always going to be some other thing that you believe more than you believe the truth. And it may be a form of the truth. It may be a fact. It may be true in some sense of the word, but it's not God's truth. And so we want to identify those things. We want to set those aside, and we want to ask God to make those true of us. And we've got a little tactic that I'm going to be encouraging you to try at the end of our lesson today. But so when we talk about going specifically into our belief set about our identity, who am I? Who am I? Who does God say I am? That's a really more important question. And the beliefs that we hold about our identity are so far-reaching. They will impact every relationship that I have and you have. Our relationship with God first, and your relationship with every single person. And not only that, but who we think we are really influences how we go about the matters of our day, how we approach our work life, how we approach our ministry life, how we approach our just getting things done life, in whatever facet of life it may be. So the way we see ourselves is hugely, hugely important. And so I thought I would start with that as a specific way to identify old wineskins today and to bring some new wine in, because we could all use it. I know we could. So we're going to do a little listening exercise, and this may be asking a lot for a 30-second exercise, but it's a good question to ask, and maybe it'll stay with you throughout the week. And I just trust that the Lord will begin revealing to you. And maybe you already know. Maybe you've already done some of this work. So let's do a quick prayer here as we start off and just say, Holy Spirit, please help me see how I see myself. search my heart now and show me my true beliefs about the question, who am I? Okay, well, obviously, there's a lot that you could write there, but I hope maybe you had a glimmer of some truth about the way you see yourself, and let's talk about who am I, who are you, who am I as believers, and, you know, so when most people ask, you know, like let's say at a social event or a church event and you're meeting somebody new for the first time, you know, who are you? What do you do? Well, I'm Kathy Giardo, and I might say, well, I live on the second house on the left on the cul-de-sac. Or I might say, I'm a pharmacist. Or I might say, I teach a Bible study. Or I might, so a lot of times we talk about surfacey things about who we are, and a lot of times women will say, well, I'm a wife and mother. You know, so much of how we view our identity in this world is based on surface things, and I think there's some value in that. I had a cute story to tell about just synthesizing our life to like a little elevator talk, and how that really hopefully doesn't represent who the totality of who we are. So several years ago, they were revamping the website at my husband's law firm, and the person that does all that came around and said, Bob, you know that bio that you submitted for, you know, to go with your picture and everything to tell, you know, who is Bob Giardo and why would you want him as a lawyer? You know, the personal information, you just didn't really give me anything. Can I ask you a few questions to kind of see if I can come up with something? And he's like, yeah, sure. And so he just kept working with Bob and trying to see if he could get something out of him, and he really just didn't say much. And so he said, well, how about this? What do you do on the weekends? And so this is what Bob said. He said, well, Kathy and I both have elderly moms, and so we visit them on Saturdays. And then usually we'll go out to a really nice restaurant on Saturday night. We love that. We go to church on Sunday morning, and you know, that's about it. Just kind of what we do on our weekends. So when he said, oh, the new website came out, and we turned to the page and found Bob's picture, this is what it said about Bob Giardo. It says, Bob and his wife Kathy enjoy elder care, fine dining, and church activities. So that's my husband in a nutshell. And I just would like to say, I think there's way more to Bob than that. You know, hopefully our life is slightly more exciting than that. But we have laughed about that for a long time, because sometimes it is, that's kind of all there is. But yeah, so sometimes those little tidbits are helpful. When you're first getting to know somebody and building a relationship, you find common ground with people that way. You know, if you're going to make a sales call on somebody, this is where you start. If you're going to, you know, do whatever job in the church and you're recruiting people, that's a good place to start. But let's just say, let's look deeper than that, about the real truth of the reality of who we are. And, you know, I guess the point is, the best source of information that we have is the Lord, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 100, it's He who has made us and not we ourselves. Even though many people may say, well, I'm a self-taught cook, or he's a self-made man. Really, it's God that made me and gifted me and you. He's the one that gave you the attributes and gave you each aspect of your DNA. And he is intimately acquainted with all your ways, it says in Psalm 139. And I wanted to remind us of what we said last week from Ephesians 4:22 through 24 about there being an old you and a new you. Because sometimes when you think about, well, who am I? You've got to differentiate, which me is it? Which me is it that's acting this way today? Which me is it that's going through the motions today? Is it the old me or is it the new me? So don't forget that, because that's, we can flip into, as we said, those default pathways, and you're just really doing the old you, and that would explain why you're not having the new one that you are. But the truth is that, as we've said all along, we're new creations in Christ. In the new covenant, Jesus has made all things new. He says that we're new creations and that we are made, it said here in this Ephesians 4 verse, made to be like God. And then it goes on to say, in holiness and righteousness. That's who we are in God's eyes, our new person, our new self. And that even though God believes that, sometimes we fall back into the old works theology of that old covenant. Because I think for most of us, we tend to associate who we are with what we do. And I almost gave out a whole 2-page worksheet on that. And y'all are going to be so happy that I didn't do that today. Maybe next week. But that's just who I am is not what I do. Not in God's eyes. And we know that God looks at the heart. He looks at our heart. And the truth is, the heart he's given us is made in the image of Jesus. And his very purpose for your life and mine is to be more and more like Jesus. And so I would say that the most important identifier that you could say, now you're not probably going to say this when you take, you know, a pound cake to the new neighbor. Hi, I'm Kathy Giardo. I live across the street and I'm in Christ. But that really is the most fundamental thing I could say about myself, is that I am in Christ. The New Testament uses that phrase about believers and who we are over 100 times. And so what that means is this. Why is that important that the New Testament says that about us? Well, it's because that's how God sees us. And what God sees and what God says is our identity. And so basically everything we have and everything we are not based on our performance now that we're under the new covenant. It's based on our relationship with Jesus. And so sometimes that's really hard to turn into more than theology, but I want us to take a stab at it today, okay? Let's see if we can do that and make it a little bit more practical. So let's talk about the me he sees. Who is that? And I honestly, y'all, there are entire books written on the topic of your identity in Christ. You can buy these posters and these plaques and these great looking, you know, like bookmarks to go in your Bible that will remind you of who you are in Christ. I mean, there is so much in the scripture about this. So, you know, if there's a particular aspect of your identity that you want to work on, this passage is not exhaustive, but I think it was so rich that I decided to use this one, because it talks about a lot of the fundamental things that we all need to be solid on. Okay, so it's Ephesians 1 starting in verse 4 going through verse 13 using the New Living. Now, we'll just preface this by saying, I know I taught this last year, and I think I taught on it 2 different weeks, but the emphasis then was, it was about the life of Paul, And Paul was writing about all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ and how we have an inheritance. And if the inheritance that we have doesn't go into effect when we die and go to heaven, it starts now. So all of that is still true. So as we're reading this passage, not only think about the blessings that we have because we're in Christ, they're rich and lavish, but think about the inheritance that is ours, that we can, it's like money in the bank that you can go take out anytime you want. And then think about what that says about who you are. Okay? So this is our identity in Christ, just on a really fundamental level. Starting in verse 4, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So in this passage, we're the Gentiles because we were not born under the old covenant. God's chosen people, his own people, the people that belong to him, were the Hebrew people. So now Paul is writing in this chapter. Excuse me, I have fuzz. And he's saying that under the new covenant, this whole new possibility of every single person has the opportunity of being under the new covenant and being in Christ. And all these rich spiritual blessings we have an opportunity to participate in. And so I tried this both ways when I was writing this weekend, and I took every single word out of this passage and kind of tried it on for us to try on as part of our identity. And I decided that was too clunky, too many words. So I decided instead that it might be more relevant for us to look at just like a general area, because we tend to struggle in areas, you know. So anyway, hopefully this will translate, and you are welcome to go back and pull out every single word. In fact, I probably got my old notes if you want them. But so let's look at four different areas that this passage tells us about our identity in Christ, our new identity. The first one I've given you is taken from the first part of the passage, and it says, and I'm just going to preface each one of these four things with, in Christ you are, in Christ I am, chosen, loved unconditionally, and adopted into God's royal family. He delights in me, and I am the object of his favor and grace. So, wow, that's a whole lot about the love of the Father for you personally. He thought about you before the world was ever made. He thought about you specifically. He made you specifically. He chose you specifically. It gave him great joy to do that. And he decided he wanted you to be a part of his family. That is amazing. And that unconditional word there is really key, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But we're objects of his favor, which means to be treated preferentially. You know, that God really does favor his children, that he gives us these amazing blessings just because, not because we got it right, but because he loves us that much. And grace, so that grace, remember, is two parts. It's the unmerited favor by which our sins have been taken away. Didn't deserve that, but we got it anyway. And then that enabling power to do and be the person he's called us to be. So that's the first area. And so there's some place for you to investigate. How solid am I? How deeply do I believe that about my identity? Okay, then let's move on to the second area. Because I am in Christ, because you're in Christ, you are holy and blameless in God's eyes. You are forever forgiven of the guilt and penalty of your sin. That's pretty heavy, y'all. And it's kind of like the song that we keep singing, and I hope y'all, I'll get to that in a minute about why we keep singing that song. But sometimes these things take a repetition, and this basically is the essence of the gospel story. We tell it every week in church. This is the good news, that Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He said, you are justified just as if you never sinned. And that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, blameless, faultless. That's an amazing story. That's his story that is now becoming our story. It is our story. That's the reason we sing Blessed Assurance. And how that would be a good test is to say, how wholeheartedly can you sing the song, this is my story right here. That right there is my story. And I believe it all the way down. So that's the second one. The third area is, I think this one really ministers to our worth. If you have worth and value issues or areas of significance, how significant am I? I think this one really speaks to that you are in Christ, you are a part of God's eternal plan. He has united you with Jesus and provided you with an inheritance. And so, to me, another way to say that would be this. In the following chapter, Ephesians 2:10, it says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So God has a plan for you. It's not just a general, I'm going to be a good Christian, you know, because he chose me before the foundation of the world. No, he made you specifically. He gave you special gifts and characteristics. And he has a plan for the works that he has for you to do that he's planned out in advance. And he's given you this inheritance that we're talking about to fund that plan. So in other words, he's going to resource whatever plan that he has for you. He's going to give you everything you need for you and him together to make that part of this world's story and your story. So that's the third one. And then the last one is that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This means that you belong to God and he is always with you to help you know him more and to live out the truth. So being sealed means to be set apart. It means to like set your mark of ownership. Like, you know, some people put their brand like in their stamp or their wax seal in the front of a book to say, hey, you know, if you find this book, bring it back to me because it belongs to me. This is a sign of belonging, that God would take his very Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and put him to live inside of you. That's pretty amazing. You should be feeling really great about yourself right now. And so I think that's an amazing thing for God to do, is to give us his very spirit living within us. That would minister to that part of us that needs to belong, which is a core need that ministers to that part of us that never wants to be alone. It ministers to that part of us that wants to know God more, but maybe you're not sure how to go about that, because that, if you'll remember, is the very essence of the new wine message that Jesus gave. Is, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your good works. I mean, I have good works for you to do, but what I really want is for you to know me. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit, and you have him living inside of you. And he will assist you in that by helping you to see him at work in your life, see him at work in other people's life, see the true meaning of the scripture and how it applies to you. So the Holy Spirit being in you is huge. And for these places where we're saying, I've got a gap here, I'm not matching up, that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does to help us, is to say, let me give you the power. Let me give you the wisdom to show you a better way. So I think those are four really amazing things that this passage identifies about our identity. And so I'd like to kind of process that for a minute. I mean, think about if you really believed every single smidgen of that, how would your life be different? Do you think it would be different if you really bought in 100% all in wholeheartedly to all of that? I think I've got some work to do. And so I think it would make a huge difference. And so that's why we wanted to spend a week looking at this. And I think it would eliminate a lot of fear, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, a lot of unnecessary worrying about how's it looking, how am I fitting in, you know, all those things. A lot of that would be quieted by knowing these things deeply about our identity. So let's do a three-part listener here. And I do this in preparation for hopefully what some of the work you'll be doing between now and the next time we meet. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you'll go back to page 2 where I listed those four things and just kind of take a look at that. And then the listening space for you to journal is on the top of page 3. So let's ask the Lord. So as we look over these four aspects of how you see us, Lord, is there one of these that really rings true that we could say, that's my story? Yeah, I believe that. Which one is it and why? So Lord, just help us to see which one is the most believable for us. Okay, and then let's go to the next question. So, Holy Spirit, which of these four aspects of our identity and how you see us is the hardest for me to deeply accept as the truth? And Lord, now lastly, we're going to ask you to show us on this one that's hard for us. Why? Why is it so hard for us to believe that? And Lord, I just pray that you would give us some kind of glimmer of insight now, and that you would continue to reveal as we process this week. Y'all are taking this to heart. Good job. Love it when I see y'all processing and praying like that. I want to kind of leave that for you to continue to process during the week. But I wanted to give you two strategies today for identifying. Let's say we have identified. Once you've identified the one that's the hardest for you to really buy into at a deep, deep level, then how do you do the work to move what's just in your head? You believe that the Bible says it. You believe that God doesn't lie. So you know it must be true, but it hasn't penetrated and overflowed into your lifestyle. So one way, I'm going to give you my testimony in a moment, but one way is through thanksgiving and praise. So I've mentioned this in the past, that there's an emotional element to singing. It connects with a different part of our being than just reading does. And so one of the things I think songs have a way of staying with us. I mean, if you think about it, this is a silly example, but I think about my children, and there's probably something politically incorrect I'm about to say here. Please forgive me. I'm an old lady now, and I don't know everything that's politically correct. But my children used to love Disney movies, and I think both my children would agree that the one they watched the most and loved the most was Aladdin. And I can tell you that at least one of my children, if not both of them, but I know one of them, can quote that movie from the opening scene all the way to the end, and I'm not kidding. And you can just start a sentence, and to this day, that child will pick up on it and be able to finish the sentence and the scene for you. I mean, and you just think about the power of those songs and the things that they repeatedly sang in the car, and different things like that. I think about the power of music, like in my youth, that when I hear a song, it'll take me take me immediately back to a certain time in my life. You know, I'll just think, oh yeah, that was that song when, you know. And so the reason, pardon me y'all, excuse me, the reason why music can do that, I don't know exactly the science behind it, but it does strike a different chord. It does hook into a different part of our being. And so for me to take the truth about, now I'm going to tell you the song. Why do we keep singing "You Make All Things New"? Because that's my song in this season. I can't quit singing it. I've got to keep singing it. Because you know why? I want to believe it more. And for me to say, "You make all things new. You make all things new. You make all things new." And for me to say it 12 or 15 times, however many times we say it, when we sing it, I need that. I need to exercise the faith that I've got, even though it's a mustard seed. I need to exercise that faith. And I need to declare by faith that whether I'm feeling new or not, Lord, I believe. And I want to believe more. And Holy Spirit, will you quicken to my heart and my mind the truth that Jesus is going to make all of this, everything, new? I want to know that. And I want to know it deeply. And I want to know it with finality. And I want to know it about every single thing that hurts and that's hard. And so that's why I sing it over and over and over again. And you know what I believe? I believe at the end of the season I'm at, that I'm going to be able to say, you know what? I have a Jesus that makes all things new, and I know it. That's why I sing it. And I'm going to keep on singing it until I can say it just like that. So, there you go. So, thanksgiving and praise, the one of these that I had the hardest time with, I had a buku of songs to sing over it, and that helped me the most. Secondly, I have got a tool for you. Please don't feel any kind of guilt, shame, or performance. Please don't feel like you're going to disappoint me or your leader if you don't do this. Tuck it in your notebook for a more convenient time. But this this worksheet called Be Renewed, I'm not going to teach this whole thing, but I've given you an example here of what it is. Let's say that the truth that I don't believe is God is not finished with me yet. And so here's the exercise. And I would recommend you do it all 7 days, but I am not brain dead. If you could do it 4 days or 5 days, that would be really good. And what I want you to do is take either your journal, or there are 500. You count them. You take as many as you think you can fill up. 500 of these blurt pages right here, and you just fill them out until your heart's content. There's a, like, really, seriously, there's a stack that tall out there. And what I would like you to do, the exercise, I did not make this exercise up. I borrowed it from a woman who's had a hugely successful book for decades named Julia Cameron. She's not talking about identity. She's talking about the creative process. But this, I adapted it to our thing from her. And this is a book that just keeps selling. It's always on the list of the books you need to read if you're a creative type. But what she has you do and what I'm asking you to do is to write down, let's say, God isn't finished with me yet. That's the truth I can't believe. And I'm going to number my little chart 1 through 10. And then I'm going to take my pen. And how long would it take for me to write the words, God isn't finished with me yet? Probably 15, 20 seconds. And so this is what we all know, right? Is that in that 15 to 20 seconds that it takes my fingers to get that written down on the page, my mind is moving a lot faster than my fingers. And what you'll notice if you'll do this, and it really helps if you can do it like in a quiet space when you can kind of get still, is if you will do that, you'll be able to hear the objections floating to the surface. Like if I write down, God isn't finished with me yet, then I can hear that other voice inside of me that's going, yeah, and he never will because there's so much to do. That's your blurt. That's your objection. And girlfriend, let me just tell you, that's what you really believe at the deepest place. And so you stop your, left hand writing it down, and you write your blurt down. And then you keep writing it those 10 times. Let's say that takes you 5-6 minutes to write your belief down 10 times. You're going to stop, and you're going to add, wait a minute, what was it I said to myself? You may just have 3. You may have 33. I don't know. I've given you a big, long place to do it. I mean, you may, the first few times you do this, once you get cranked up and you really get on a roll and things start bubbling up, you may have to turn over to the back and go, wait just a minute, I got some more stuff I need to say about this, And then what you do, if you will commit to do this for a season, I think what you'll find is this, that you will be able to look at that second column of all those objections on the inside that rise up against the truth of what God has said, and you'll be able to kind of find a little thing or a thread that says, gosh, Kathy, you're really hard on yourself. What is it that happened way back when that made you believe you're such a bad person? Or whatever. I mean, I'm just making that example up. And so that's your work to do. And then if you have time on that given day, I'm not saying do this every single day, but in a similar fashion to the way that you do, I feel, but God says, take some time. Let's say Wednesday is your day at home, or Thursday is your day at home, or Saturday you have a long morning by yourself. Go then and find some scriptures that tell the truth. And, you know, as I suggested when we did the I Feel But God Says, you could type in Google. You don't even need a Bible search engine. Type in the word verse and then say something like, God isn't finished with me yet. Or sanctification process. Or redeemed. And you can get probably, you know, 4 pages of verses. Hit print. Spend some time on another day to just look through and say, oh, these couple of verses really are the ones that are hitting me where I need hitting. That then becomes your Be Renewed work. And then you do like I do about the song. You keep telling yourself that I am, Philippians 1:6 comes to mind as the truth. I'm confident of this very thing. Till you can say it like this. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he is going to bring it to completion. And I'm confident of that. That's where we want to land. Because what that means is you believe it all the way down. And guess what? If you believe it at that level, you're going to live like it. You're going to laugh at yourself when you make a mistake. You're going to go, huh, there I go again, being late. Or there I go again, talking bad about myself. Cut that out, Kathy. That's the old you. God's not finished with you yet. Jesus is still working on you. It's all right. You can make a mistake. You're already forgiven. See, that's how that works. So that's, I'm not trying to jam your week up. I'm just trying to give you an idea about how do you get it from your head to your heart. It's a way that's proven effective for some people. Try it if you want to. And you'll have all the holiday season to do nothing else but that, I'm sure. So, okay, so that those are my two suggestions for strategy. Sing it till you mean it, or blurt it till you mean it, okay? So that's how to be renewed a couple of different ways. And then I want to give you a testimony. And, y'all, this is kind of a weird testimony. It kind of came late in my processing, so I'm going to hope that this makes sense. I mean, it makes sense to me. Hopefully it'll make sense to you. But I had a pretty long season in my parenting of teenager. The parenting of teenager years, and we all know which teenager I'm talking about. Jackson, right? Okay, Jackson, if you're listening, buddy, I love you. Thank you for that beautiful grandson you've given me. You turned out great. I worried too much, but I did over-worry, and I overworked with Jackson, and I'm going to tell you those were unnecessary. And here's, you know, so that's how it looked. And I really wasn't sure why I had so much trouble with that kid, other than the fact that he was so strong-willed. But what would happen is I would overreact to his strong-willedness. You know, we especially in our early years, we were very, okay, so let me just say, Hewlin Yates, or Gus Yates, as he was better known, my dad, Kathy Yates Girardeau, and Jackson Yates Girardeau, we were cut from the same fabric, okay? We share a lot of the same traits. And so as I began to process why I had so much trouble in parenting my teenage son, because he was frustrating, was that I had to go all the way back to my own being parented. And here's what God showed me, is that my dad parented me in anger on several key occasions. Now, let me just tell you that the general tenor at my house is little doll is beloved. Little doll is favored. She's so smart. She's so pretty. Look at little doll, Mom. And she, you know, I really knew I was loved and favored by my dad. I knew it. But here's the thing. When you've got that kind of environment And all of a sudden your daddy goes off and he is angry at you and you don't know why. Think what that would do to you as a kid. It left me feeling uncertain and insecure. And so what would one do if that happened to them? Well, they would be over-vigilant, they would overachieve, and they would probably have a little bit of fear factor going. And so that is what the Lord revealed to me, is that why did I burst out in anger at Jackson in a similar way? For the most part, I adored him. For the most part, I bragged on him. For the most part, I thought I was the luckiest mom in the world because I thought he was the smartest and cutest kid I'd ever met. But I had those times when I burst out in anger at him, and I couldn't tell you why until the Lord showed me, oh, that's what happened to you. And later, as I was processing and talking to my mom about it and saying, you know, hey, was this something that, did I over-imagine that? Is that, was that your perception of what happened when I was growing up? She agreed with me, and she gave me some relevant information. She said, hey, and you know what? And I said, what? She said, your dad's dad was an angry man. So we have a generational component here of where my dad received the anger of his dad. It left him uncertain. It left him on shaky ground about his identity and his standing with his father. He turned around and was, because he was wounded in that way, on certain occasions, I don't know what I did to trigger that, but when he got triggered by me, he did the same thing to me. And I can't really tell you what it was Jackson did to trigger me, but guess what? The gift that keeps on giving, I did the same thing to him. And so I tell you that long buildup to say this, that when I am going through that list, and I'm going to tell you it's changed now because I do believe it's in my vault. I do believe it with all my heart. But the one that I would have trouble saying wholeheartedly is that I'm forgiven and I'm holy and blameless before God. I carried such guilt, such deep regret about the few times that I know I wounded my son. I wounded him with my anger. I blurted out in an unexpected way, and he didn't know what hit him. He didn't know why I was so mad, and I didn't either. But that didn't even matter. The truth was I knew I had wounded my son. I had done enough of this kind of work to know this is probably going to damage him for the rest of his life. And for that reason, I couldn't deeply believe that I was forgiven. And so, as I said, I spent a lot of time singing about the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and the gospel message, and sang it and sang it and sang it, and found a couple of verses, you know, that I used until one day, you know, the ground was getting tilled up. My heart was getting softened. I was starting to be open to the fact that I was holy and blameless and forgiven. And one day I was reading in my Bible, I felt led to go to Hebrews, and I ran into this verse in Hebrews 10, and it's in verse 17, and it says, this is what God says. He says, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And I had just kept remembering and remembering and remembering the things I didn't do right. And God was saying to me, I choose to forget those, Kathy, and you need to too. And you know what? That was the day that I heard him. It was like, I heard it, Lord. It was like our repentance came. I saw it from his place. And I was able to say, oh, Lord, if that's good enough for you and you're perfect and holy, then I should do the same. And so I was able to surrender my weird form of self-righteousness and be able to lay that down and say, okay, God, I'm going to choose to do that as well. And so, God gave me a huge breakthrough on that. And I was reassured that God's not mad at me, And so I'm not going to be mad at myself any longer as well. And so I really do. And I've asked Jackson to forgive me, and he has. And so that's a really beautiful thing. And I remember what he said the day I asked him. He said, "Mom, when I grow up and have children, I'm probably going to get mad too. And so I forgive you." So it's a beautiful picture of redemption that God did make that new. From four generations, God made that new. So I would encourage you to do the work because it's worth it. My relationship with my son is so amazing now. And I don't know that it could have been because I had so much guilt on the line that I never really let myself get as close to him as I wanted to. So I would encourage you to do the work and to really prioritize being still before the Lord and letting him show you how you see you and how he sees you. And let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you pretty much gave us the blanket answer when you told us that we are in Christ. Lord, thank you for that beautiful, beautiful gift of putting us and placing us in the safest place we could be, and that's in Christ. And that, Lord, when you look down from heaven at our lives, as messy and as broken as they are, Lord, what you see is the righteousness of God. You see the child that you love. You see a child that you delight in. You see a child that you favor. Lord, you see a child that you have a plan for. You see your precious daughter. And you think about, with anticipation and joy and delight, the things that you have planned for her. And so, Father, we pray that, and Lord, you see your Holy Spirit right there inside of her, ready to go to work to help her, to teach her, and to guide and comfort her. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us the gaps we have in our belief and mindsets about who we are and how you see us, Lord. Pray that you would show us and lead us into all the truth. And Father, I pray that you would set us free by your truth. And Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. So we just pray you would use it in powerful ways in our lives in the coming days. And Father, we just thank you so much for loving us unconditionally and for the work that you did at the cross so that we don't have to work our way to you. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.